And will you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? And this Lord's Day morning, and in 2 weeks' time, when I'm back in the pulpit at Knox, we're going to examine Luke chapter 2. Sometimes we speak of this as the Gospel according to Luke. We've been studying Luke's second volume, the book of Acts. We'll go back to that in January, Lord willing. This is the Gospel according to Luke. But in Luke chapter 2, we have the Gospel according to the angels. And that's what we want to consider this morning and in 2 weeks' time, the message brought by the angels. And we're going to read from Luke 2 this morning. We're going to begin at verse 1. We're going to read through to verse 20. And then we're going to zero in on verses 10 through 12 of Luke chapter 2. So will you listen? This is God's word. This is great good news. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, now we give you thanks for the things that have been told to us, and we ask that we might receive those things with wonder, with delight, with faith. We pray that we would treasure them up in our hearts. But above all, we pray that you would show us the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Oh my, who's afraid of the dark? Now, I'm not looking for a show of hands, but some people are afraid of the dark, really, really afraid of the dark. There's actually a name for that. It's scotophobia. And if you've got scotophobia, you're really scared of the dark. But many of us wouldn't quite go that far. But of course, we do get a bit uneasy when we find ourselves in the dark, don't we? Maybe you find yourself in a darkened parking lot or a poorly lit street at night, and well, you feel just a little bit nervous. Maybe mommy or daddy puts a nightlight in your room so that it's not completely dark. at night. Or maybe you've had the experience of coming into a darkened building and feeling around with a kind of mounting anxiety, wondering where the light switch is and groping to find the light switch to get the light turned on. The shepherds that Luke tells us about in the passage that we just read were well used to being in the dark. They wouldn't have known anything about night lights. They wouldn't have known anything about switches in the wall, but they would have spent a lot of their time in pitch darkness because the nights where they did their work, those fields in which they had their sheep, were not well lit at all. And it wasn't just that they were outside of the town. Even the town, a little town like Bethlehem, during the night would have been a very dark place. Any little oil lamps that there might have been would have been extinguished during the night to conserve oil. And all would have been totally dark, and the shepherds would have been well used to that. And we discover from Luke's account that the shepherds were totally frightened, but they weren't afraid of the dark. They were afraid of the light. And Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 9, that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They were absolutely terrified, not by the darkness, but by the light that suddenly shone down on them. Luke says, Greek, Luke says, they feared with a great fear. They were scared out of their wits by this light that shone around them. They were terrified by it. And of course, fear can be very infectious. You've probably had the experience of being with someone who's a bit jittery or a bit nervous, and you start to feel jittery and nervous yourself. And if someone you're with is really acting like they're panicked, you can't help but have a rising sense of fear and anxiety yourself. And of course, fear seems to be deeply ingrained into our natures. In fact, biblically, we can trace that tendency for fear all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when we're told there in Genesis 3, verse 10, that our first parents, having disobeyed God, having fallen into sin, were afraid in the presence of God. Adam was afraid because he was a sinner. He was frightened. He was fearful. John tells us in his gospel, John chapter 3, verse 19, that people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And of course, we know exactly what John is getting at there, don't we? He's not talking about literal darkness, but he's talking about the fear of being exposed. Like Adam, we are afraid of exposure. We're afraid to be exposed. We're afraid to be known as we really are, the things that go on in our minds, the habits that we indulge, the practices that we engage in, the things that we do or have done that we just don't want brought out into the light of day. We don't want those things to be exposed. We don't want them to be laid bare. This morning, Luke gives us a message of hope for those who are afraid of the light. And he does so as he allows us to hear this good news that the angels speak. And we're going to hear the first part of that good news this morning, and then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks' time, we'll hear the second part of the good news. And we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Excuse me, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, in which the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." I'm going to take those three verses, and we could boil them down to a single sentence and personalize them as well. And let me do it like this. You don't need to be afraid. That's verse 10. You don't need to be afraid because your Savior has come. That's verses 11 and 12. And then this is good news for everyone. Back to verse 10. Okay, did you get that? You don't need to be afraid because a Savior has come. And this is good news for everyone. That means you. It's good news for you. It's good news for me. And so we want to look at those verses, and we want to hear what the angel has to say, this good news, this gospel news according to the angel. And the angel assures the shepherds that they don't need to be afraid. Isn't it fantastic that he leads with the words, "Do not be afraid. Fear not. Relax, it's all right. The shepherds don't need to be afraid." Now, these shepherds know that they have that something great is going on, something that absolutely surpasses anything that they've ever seen before and surpasses anything that they could ever even have imagined. God is at work, and they have this angelic visitor, and then they have a whole multitude of the heavenly host. And of course, that language, the heavenly host, you have the idea of a great, strong army that might strike fear into the hearts of anyone who sees it. And you look at an army like that and you think, wow, the might, the power, who can stand before such force, before such might, before such numbers? And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Everything is all right." If we were to describe in the most general of terms what's going on here, what's happening is this: God is staging an intervention. God is intervening. This is one of those situations, and there are many of them, one of those situations in which God very clearly takes the initiative. He does it unexpectedly. He does it uninvited. And yes, he does it scarily, because when it comes to dealing with God, that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing for people who like to be in the darkness, because we're kind of nocturnal, aren't we? We have the hurts that we don't want exposed. We have the sense of weakness that we don't want others to know about. We have the sense of shame that we don't want to be laid bare before the eyes of others. We have the feelings of guilt that we wrestle with, that we certainly want to keep under wraps. And yes, we've got those attitudes and those habits and those sins that we want to keep out of sight, that we want to constantly brush under the carpet. And yes, yes, there may even be some denial in that. Isn't that right? Isn't that funny? We keep our eyes closed so we don't see the darkness. We close our eyes tightly to the depths of our own hurt and brokenness and need, the things that we want to keep under wraps, and we distract ourselves by looking at other people and saying, "Well, he's worse than I am. She's worse than I am." And we deny the reality. The angel comes, and the light of heaven shines on those shepherds, and the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." This is God's intervention. When God intervenes, when God acts graciously, you and I don't need to be afraid. Now, our instinct is to be afraid. When you're in the darkened room and the light comes on, the first reflex, isn't it? You do it without thinking. The first reflex is to close your eyes, and you don't see the light. And when God starts to get a hold on us, when God starts to intervene, and maybe some of you have had that, here we are at the end of, almost at the end of another year, and it may be that during this last year, with all the upheaval, with all the chaos, with all the confusion, with all that has gone on, you've had a sense of God breaking in. You've had a sensitivity to God that you've not had before. You've started to get serious about God in a way that you've not done before, and you're unnerved by it. You're anxious. You think, what's happening to me? What does this mean? And your instinct is to recall. Your instinct is to pull back. You start to have an awareness of sin. Isn't that one of the things we've already talked about in our service? A sense of not doing what you ought. That defective product where you want to call customer support. This thing won't do what it's supposed to do. And you realize, well, that's me. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I repeatedly fail. I repeatedly fall short. I repeatedly sin. And that's an alarming and that's an unnerving realization. You've allowed yourself to be distracted. But now maybe you're coming to grips with that reality that you're like the rest of us. that you fall that you've fallen short of God's glory. Maybe it's maybe you've spent months or years in a backslidden condition, and you've started to realize there's some things you need to repent of. There's some idols that you need to surrender. There's some habits that you really need to seek the help of the Holy Spirit to put to death, and you're unnerved by that. What does this mean for me? What does the cost of following after Jesus involve? And you start to be fearful and anxious and alarmed by it. And as God quickens your soul, as God gives you that renewed sense of spiritual things, your tendency is to recoil, to close your eyes. And the angel speaks the words of heaven to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Those of you who are grappling with the realities of a renewed obedience, and you're fearful about what it might mean, what it might mean for your career, what it might mean for your relationships, and you're unnerved by it, and you want to pull back, and the angel speaks the message of heaven. Don't be afraid. When God intervenes, when God gets to work, don't be frightened. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Recognize that God is a God who comes to us. The light shines in the darkness. Remember John's words, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness hasn't overcome it. We want to retreat into the darkness. One of the great things that we do here as a congregation at Knox, and I hope you appreciate what a great thing it is, we stand together and we confess our sins together. And we acknowledge that we are a congregation of people who are sinners, who are tainted by sin, who need a Savior, and who need a Savior that constantly cleanses us, whose blood atones for all of our sins. Remember what John says in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you say I'm not a creature of darkness, if you say I'm untainted by sin, you're deceiving yourself. Your spiritual eyes are closed fast. You're self-deceived. But those whose eyes are opened recognize and acknowledge that they are sinners. Now, one of the things that means is, as we confess our sins together and identify as sinners, it makes us very gracious with other sinners. Isn't that right? In our catechism this morning, we were learning about how the Lord's Prayer teaches us that as we've been forgiven, we're to forgive others. We learn how to deal with other sinners because we have a Heavenly Father who deals with us graciously, who receives us, who works in us to make us like Christ. And we identify as fellow sufferers, and we encourage one another, and we receive warmly those whom God is bringing to us who are starting to wrestle with what it means to be a sinner, with what it means to not do what I ought, not to function the way I was created to function. We're delighted when God brings people like that to us, and we say, wow, you too. God has shown me this, and God has said, don't be afraid. When as you see the awfulness of what it means to be a sinner, to be under condemnation, don't be afraid, because God is intervening in a gracious way. And I want you to hold on to that thought, because the angel says, you don't need to be afraid, because your Savior has come. Your Savior has come. We're looking at verses 11 and 12. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, I want you to notice just how concrete that is. The angel says to the shepherds, unto you is born this day a Savior. Okay. A Savior is born. He's born for you. He's born this day, this very day. That's the sense of what this very day. Now, we don't know what exactly the day was, but you could mark a calendar. On a particular day, a Savior was born. It really happened. It's that concrete. It's that real. It's that objective. The angel didn't say to the shepherds, you guys really need to try and get into a sort of a more pious frame of mind. You guys need to pray a bit harder, and maybe God will do something. You need to have a more refined sense of the spiritual. No, the angel says to them, a Savior has been born for you this very day. It really happened. And verse 11, the angel says, you don't have to take my word for it. You can go down into Bethlehem and you will see a sign. And the sign is, there's a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. There's a baby that you can go, that you can see, that you can hold in your arms. Jesus really has come into this world. This is a promise fulfilled. And we remember how God had promised through many, many prophets over many centuries that a Redeemer would come. We heard a part of that prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. A promised Savior. And now that Savior, who was so long promised, who seemed so improbable, that Savior has come into the world. And the angel says, he is here. You can go into the village. You can see him for yourself. Now, do you see what Luke is doing? And remember, Luke, yes, he's a physician, he's a doctor, but he's also an historian. Luke is a historian. And Luke is describing for us something that happened in history. You'll remember how Luke begins his gospel. He's writing to his friend Theophilus, and he wants Theophilus to be confident about what he has heard about Jesus. And Luke says, I have made careful investigation. I have talked with people. I interviewed people. I met people who were there. I have, over a period of time, set down an orderly account. Luke studied it for a period of time. Luke wrote down the testimony that he learned, that he received from a whole variety of witnesses, because Jesus really has come into the world. A Savior really has been born. And that's so very important because, well, we live in a world that reduces religion and even reduces Christianity to just a kind of vague sense of spirituality. Reduces it to something that's very subjective and very mystical. And against that, the angel says something has taken place in history. A Redeemer has stepped onto the stage of history. The Savior, God, the Eternal Son, has taken a human nature and been born into this world. It really happened. When we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating something that actually and really happened. We celebrate Independence Day. And that's not just an idea. That's something that really happened in history with transformative effects that have spread from that day to this. When we celebrate Veterans Day, we're celebrating something that actually happened. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Jesus has come into this world. There was a baby in Bethlehem, and the shepherds were invited to go and see. Go and see for themselves. Check it out. And for those who would say that Christianity, the Christian faith is at odds with rationality. It's at odds with rational investigation. It's something that's subjective. It's something that's imaginary. Luke would say, hold on a moment. I investigated. I interviewed the witness. Maybe Luke spoke with some of the shepherds. Luke knows that these things really happen. These are not just mythical events. These are not just the products of imagination. These are not just the products of wishful thinking. These are facts of history. A Savior has come into this world. And what a glorious thing that is. The shepherds are invited to check it out for themselves. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Caesar Augustus. We heard Caesar Augustus referred to back in verse 1. Now, Caesar Augustus, he really lived. There really was a Caesar Augustus. He was every bit as concrete and real an historical figure as is the incarnate Christ. Caesar Augustus called himself Savior. And were you to raise an eyebrow at his claims to be Savior, he might have said, well, look at the empire that I have secured. Look at the peace that pervades that empire. Look at how I'm holding enemies at bay. Look at the level of security and prosperity that has been cultivated under my reign. And of course, we know that the Roman imperial propaganda machine put out that message, Caesar will save you, the government will save you, the might of military skill will save you, will keep you safe. And now the angel says the Savior has been born not in an imperial palace, he's been born in a barn. He's laid in a manger, but he is the Savior. He is the one who saves his people from their sins. Remember the words spoken to Mary in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Very important that that angelic messenger didn't say he's going to try, he's going to do his best. No, the message was, he will save his people from their sins. He is able to do that. Jesus is the Savior. Caesar has come and gone. His empire is the stuff of history, but it is in the past. And the Lord Jesus lives, and his kingdom continues to grow and extend. Remember the words of Revelation chapter 11, where we hear the hosts of heaven crying out that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Jesus is still building his kingdom. Of the increase of his government, the increase of his rule and of peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God has put his own might, his throne, his own triune might into the work of redeeming sinners. He's extending his kingdom. And that kingdom's extended not primarily in terms of territory. It's extended in terms of lives gathered in. The kingdom is extended as individuals recognize that Jesus is the Savior. Now, what that means is that here this morning, we stand, as it were, on the border of that kingdom. And it may be that you're on the outside. And if that's the case, I want you to remember the words that Mark records as being the summary of Jesus' first preaching. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom's right here. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, this is marvelous. The angels are telling the shepherds that Jesus has come. The Savior has been born. Remember what Pastor Cashin was saying last Lord's Day from Romans chapter 10. That question, who's going to go up to heaven to bring Jesus down? How are we going to get up there to bring this Savior down to us? We can't reach that high. Have you ever had someone in the grocery store say to you, can you pass me that down? It's up on the top shelf. I can't get to it. And if you've been that person, you know just how frustrating that is. You can't get to what you need. And Romans chapter 10 tells us that there are people who say, I can't reach. I can't. How do we get up to heaven to bring the Savior down? And Paul's gospel, and the gospel according to the angels, is Jesus has come. The Savior is here. He comes and he speaks to us as his word is preached. He meets us in the preached word of the gospel with the invitation to be a part of that glorious kingdom. And the last thing I want you to see from the lips of the angels is this is good news for every single one of us. Going back to verse 10, do you notice just how the angel keeps on saying you? I bring you great news of great joy. And then verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. The angel is looking them straight in the eye and he's saying, this is good news for you. It's addressed directly to the shepherds. The shepherds are not looking over their shoulders wondering who's the angel speaking to. The angel has them in an eye lock and is saying, this is good news for you. Now the shepherds The shepherds were not held in high esteem in the society of Luke's time. The shepherds, they were considered to be, out there in the wilds, off there, away from civilization, out in the fields. Who knows what shenanigans they get up to. They were considered to be a fairly immoral bunch, rightly or wrongly. They didn't lead, or at least were understood not to, to lead lives that were very exemplary. The kind of lives that, that you'd want to keep at a distance from prying eyes. The shepherds were also commonly thought to be a pretty irreligious bunch of people because they needed to stay with their flocks, and that meant that they couldn't observe the feasts, and they couldn't engage in the public worship of God's people. So they're immoral, they're irreligious, in our jargon we might say that they're on church. These are not church-going people. And these are people whose lives are maybe not worthy of close inspection. And it's to them that the ambassadors of heaven come with this message. And the angel says, this is a message for you. Yes, for you. You get those pieces of mail, don't you? At least it seems we get an awful lot of them that are addressed to our neighbor at or to the current resident. And, when the envelope has that on it, it's pretty much a straight trip from the mailbox to the recycling bin. Isn't that right? You don't feel like you're really being engaged with as a person when the article of mail says to the current resident. But when it's addressed to you by name, well, that's a different matter. And that's what's happening here. The angel is directly addressing these disreputable individuals. These individuals who were looked down on by other people. And the angel has a message for them. And that gives me great hope, because that tells me that the gospel message is a message that's not just for righteous people, not just for holy people, not just for good living people, not just for churched people, not just for people with a fairly unblemished record. The gospel message is a message for ordinary people, ordinary sinners, the kind of people that others might look on and be critical of or be judgmental toward. The gospel is for people like them, for people like us. Isn't that right? And the angel speaks to the shepherds in those kinds of terms. I bring you great good news of great joy. It's not just enough to put a smile on your face. It's enough to get you dancing and jumping and skipping, because it is such great news. The gospel, according to the angels, is for you, and it's good news. And again, at that point, we might be tempted to retreat back into the darkness of shame and failure and embarrassment. But you see, that's where the shepherds give us hope, because it was to them that the angels came with their message. In Mary's song, in Luke chapter 1, verse 52, Mary says that God has exalted those who are of humble estate. God lifts up those who are lowly people, those who are insignificant people. God lifts them up. And it's not just as if the angel's speaking to those shepherds. No, did you notice the angel says in verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. In other words, not just for that little group of shepherds out there in the fields, but this is such good news, it's going to overflow and reach the ears of other people, lots and lots of other people. They're going to hear it as well. Now you might look at that verse, at verse 10, you might say, aha, but the angel says it's for all the people. And in the New Testament, when we hear the people spoken of, well, the angel's saying it's good news not just for you shepherds, but for all the Jews. And of course, it is good news for all the Jews, because this is the Messiah that had been promised for generation after generation. But of course, the Messiah, the good news of the Messiah is such good news that it overflows, doesn't it? Not just beyond the shepherds in the fields, not just beyond the Jewish people, but it extends to people like you and me. That's what Luke's teaching us about in the second volume of his book. We've been studying that portion of Acts in which we're seeing the gospel overflow the boundaries of Israel to begin to touch the lives of individuals like the Ethiopian treasurer. In a few weeks' time, we're going to meet Cornelius, and what a significant event that is, because the good news is really for all people. If you're a people, it's good news for you. It's good news for everyone. Paul in Romans 1 verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who have faith, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Yes, indeed, salvation is of the Jews, but it doesn't stop there. It extends, it spreads. It's good news that comes to you and to me. The child is born to us. The Savior is born to us. You think of that scene, and maybe you've been a part of that scene. You're the anxious father outside the delivery room. That can be an anxiety-inducing place to be. And the door opens, and the person steps out and says, congratulations, you have a son. Wow, that's good news. It's scary news. And maybe there's even a bundle, and that bundle gets held out for you to take it. And what do? A son has been born to you. There's a responsibility to be assumed. There's a child to be received. There's a Savior to be accepted. And that's what the angel is saying. A child, a Savior, is born to you. So how will you respond? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this news, and it is such good news. And we confess that we've heard it before, and we hear it regularly. And I pray that the wonder of it would not pass us by, but just as the shepherds were galvanized to jump up and rush down to the town to meet that child, I pray that that would be the desire of our hearts also, to meet him, to know him more and more, and to enjoy the good things that come to us through him. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.